the song of invitation will be number 326, Trust and Obey. Lesson of invitation, or song of invitation after our lesson. Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Proverbs, chapter 9. What a blessing it is to be here. Good to look out and see everyone this morning. The singing was very good. Everyone's singing out. Appreciate that. Appreciate very much all of you for being here and opening up your time, your lives, your efforts in serving God. And as we open our Bible, my prayer is that we will open God's Word not only with an intent to learn more of what He says, but also the willingness to apply what He says to our lives, to actually allow it to influence our daily walk. And this morning, in this text, we're going to be looking at two invitations. Two invitations. Wisdom on one hand and folly on the other. And these two invitations are given in the way of using a woman. One woman is inviting people to come and feast. Another woman is also inviting people to come, but not to feast, but rather to commit sin. And so wisdom is being personified in this text as two women. One woman leads to life, the other woman to death. Wisdom, life; folly, death. And some very important messages, I believe, for all of us and applications that we can make. Let's open and read together, beginning Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Interesting reading, isn't it? You go back to the first verse. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And what a contrast to the house. In fact, if you go back in the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 1, you know, wisdom, of course, is the emphasis. It's the theme of the book. And listening to the instruction of God is wisdom. And the first 8 chapters emphasize the importance of listening to wisdom, the importance of valuing wisdom. And finally, as you get to chapter 9, wisdom is personified in these two women. And it speaks of the house that this woman has built, or this wisdom has built. And it speaks of being supported by seven pillars. This is a mansion. This is a mansion that is both sound and beautiful. You have the pillars that hold up the external walls of the house. The first story of the house is supported by these pillars, and then on the inside also enough pillars to support the house. What do these seven pillars stand for? I don't know. J.E. Smith says in the Wisdom Literature and Psalms commentary that he wrote, the number seven here may have the symbolic significance of perfection, which it often has in Scripture. Wisdom is substantiated by perfection. If God's wisdom, it is perfect. It is complete. That's very true. And I suspect that's exactly what is being meant here. But it is kind of interesting to make a comparison between this statement, her hewn out seven pillars, and you go over to James chapter 3, and there are seven things that James associates with the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above, James says, is first what? Pure. It's pure because it's undefiled. It's not mixed with anything that is spoiled. It is of God. It's pure. Then peaceable. It brings peace between man and God. And it also then produces a life of peace in the life of the individual who receives it. He is one who makes peace and strives to make peace between God and other men and strives to make peace between him and other men. He lives peaceably as much as lieth within him with all men. Gentle. It's not harsh. It's not rude. But gentle. Willing to yield, one does not push his own opinions. And the wisdom of God is not one that causes people to become high-headed and stubborn, but rather willing to yield his own opinions. Never yielding truth, mind you, but yielding his opinions. Full of mercy. Full of mercy, that is willingness to recognize I also need mercy. And if I didn't need mercy from God, then so do other people. And thus a willingness to forgive. And I do believe that the idea of good fruits, of course, is doing good, kind deeds to others, including, and perhaps as associated with mercy, specifically referencing the concept of forgiving others. Without partiality, that is, one is not prejudiced, whether it be social, economic, or whether it be racial, whether it be merely because of my side or my team or my position is far superior to yours in the way that we view other people, the way that we treat other people. Rather, we're fair. We're honest when we deal with other people without partiality. And without hypocrisy. That is, I don't pretend to be something that I'm not. I don't make appearance to be godly and holy and righteous when I'm not. I'm simply genuine. I'm sincere. And so it's interesting. Here are seven things that certainly James defines, or just says, characterize the wisdom that is from above. I don't know if that's what the proverb writer has in mind, but these are certainly some good thoughts to think about when you think about the wisdom that is from above. This is what is produced by this wisdom. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the house is built. It is wisdom, and it is substantiated by seven pillars. It is sound, and it is beautiful. And then verse 2 says, she has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, she has also furnished a table. A table is spread, a banquet is prepared, a feast is prepared for all who will answer the invitation to come in. And food and mixed wine are provided on this furnished table. Food, good food. Food that's good for you. Mixed wine provided. Now, I do need to make this observation. Mixed wine, what the Jews would do, and others as well, would be to take the fruit of the grapes after they had obtained it from the grape itself, and they would dilute it with water. Typically, up to 8 parts per 1 part grape juice. 8 parts water. Why would they do that? They would dilute it so that it would lose its power. If it has time to ferment, this dilution will weaken its content so that it will not make you drunk. It was also mixed with spices, according to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 20. But clearly the mixture here is the practice of the world at that time. To avoid drunkenness, they would mix the wine with water. Unmixed wine in the scripture is called strong drink. And it's forbidden. It's interesting, you go over to chapter 20 and verse 31 and other passages. Chapter 31 and verse 6, strong drink is forbidden. We are not to look at the wine when it swirls about in the cup, the proverb writer says. A table is spread. Now, we understand, I hope, that this table is not a literal table. There's not turkey and dressing on the table. You know, it's not real grape juice that has been provided for all who would come. No, this is metaphorically referencing the Word of God, His wisdom. God's feast is provided for all. All are invited to come. In the book of Isaiah, there are a couple of passages that use this same metaphor. In Isaiah chapter 55 is one of the clearest and one of the most parallel of all of them. Chapter 55, "Oh, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Come and eat. Feed upon what God provides in His Word. It is God's feast, provided for all, and any who would come and feed upon it. Listen, Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 10. A king prepares a wedding feast for his son. And he sends his servants out into the world to invite the honored guest. And they said no. In fact, they mistreated the king's servants and killed them. Well, what do you think that the king would do to them? Well, the king sent out his army and destroyed them. So then the king sends his servants out into the highways and into the byways, inviting all to come to this marriage feast. Well, this is clearly representing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel going out to mankind. All are invited to come and feast upon what God has provided. The Son of God Himself. Jesus speaks of Himself as being the bread of life who has come down from heaven. Jesus speaks of those who would eat His flesh, they shall never die. Do you believe this? Are we willing to feed upon what God has provided in His Word? In verses 3 through 6, there is an invitation that is extended. It says in verse 3, "She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest place of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." An invitation. God sent out messengers. In the Old Testament, He sent out His prophets. Jeremiah 25 in verse 4. God sent out His prophets, but the people rejected them. They would not listen. So God sent more prophets. And as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 23, the Jews killed them. In Matthew 22, verses 3, 4, 8, 9, Jesus is likening the prophets going out and teaching, but yet the Jews rejected them as those who reject God's invitation to come to Him. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Matthew 28 and verse 19. We have a great invitation where Jesus sends his disciples into the world. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you, Matthew 28, 19. Mark 16, 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 8 and verse 4, we know that the disciples, when they were persecuted in Jerusalem, they went out everywhere. They were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, the church in Thessalonica went out into the world and they shared the gospel with those in Macedonia, with all around them, so that the Apostle Paul and others did not have to go there. A maiden sends out the wisdom woman sends out her maidens to invite all to come. All are invited to the feast. Notice whoever is simple. The word simple has reference to one who does lack understanding. He's one who has not been taught. You know, none of us like to be thought of as being ignorant. No, we don't like. If somebody called you ignorant, what would you think about it? But I want to say to you, my friend, all of us are ignorant about something. We all have stuff to learn. And people who have not been taught God's way, they have everything to learn. And they are ignorant of God's way. And that's who is spoken of here, the simple. Listen, you're not born knowing about God. You have to be taught. You have to learn so that you can come to Him. And so, again, Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, come and feed, come and learn, so that you can gain understanding. Again, Matthew 22, 1 through 10, come to the marriage feast. Also, Luke 14, 16 through 23, we have another parable regarding a feast. And people are invited to come, and some said, well, I just don't have time, you know, I got too much to do. And so it angers the one who's prepared the feast, so he sends out his servants to invite others. People who are ignorant of God's word need to hear God's word so that they can be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. If I do not hear God's word, I cannot know what it is. And do you know what? I'm going to tell you a secret. We live in a world today where more people are ignorant of God's word than any time in our country's history. They're ignorant. Even people who go to church every Sunday, they are ignorant of God's word. They don't know what it says. They just know what they've been told. Because they don't read it, they don't study it for themselves. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. We need to be people who teach God's word so that people can learn the way of God so that they can have life. All are invited. Those who are simple, those who are of no understanding. But if they come, listen, this is what must take place. Those who lack understanding, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live. And go in the way of understanding. All are invited. And those who are invited are told, in order to come in here, you got to do something. You have to forsake foolishness if you want to live. If you want to receive, in fact, listen, God's word, when taken and believed by an individual, God's word will never leave him where he is. God's word will make him better. God's word will lift him out of the corruption and the defilement of this world. God's word will cleanse him. God's word will never leave us where we are. God's word will instruct us. God's word will also motivate us to leave behind the things of this world. You know, we're told, Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a key doctrine in the Word of God. In order for anyone to receive the things of God, he must repent. Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is not just changing my actions, nor is it only or merely a sorrow for sin. Certainly includes those things. But the idea of repentance is to change one's mind to the extent that he changes his life. And he turns from one thing and he turns to another. If you are heading one direction, if you're driving down the highway heading north and you repent, what you do is you stop heading north, and what do? You turn around and you go south. You learn that your destination is to the south, you head towards your destination. God is the one that must be turned to. Repentance is both a turn from something and turn to something. It's turning from sin and turning to God. Forsaking foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. That's really what repentance is all about. We've come to the feast of wisdom. We listen to what wisdom has to say. We put off our acts of foolishness, and now we're going to live in accordance with the teaching of wisdom. The invitation is given. But then there are various reactions to these invitations. This invitation in particular, the invitation of wisdom to repent, to change your way, is not received by everybody. Look at verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Some commentators suggest that, well, this is just kind of dropped in, and it's a shift of direction by the writer, completely different thought. No, it's not. Because this is sandwiched in between the two invitations that we find in this chapter, the invitation of the wise woman and the invitation of the foolish woman. And it's simply describing one reaction to the wise woman. The scoffer will not listen. Now, the true character of an individual can be seen by how they react to the truth when presented to them. How do we respond when we are rebuked? You say, well, that depends on how I am rebuked. That may be true. You know, the how, sometimes, that's important. But really, at all times, listen, even if someone, we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, you know, if we know that someone is telling us the truth regardless of their personal life, regardless of whether they're hypocritical or not, you know what? If they're telling us the truth, it's still the truth. You know, what if they approach us with a bad attitude? If they're mean to us. If they're telling us the truth, though, what are they doing? They're telling us the truth. And if it's the truth, then I need to change. But truth often, in and of itself, is going to meet resistance by people who do not want to hear it. Some people are simply unteachable. They don't want to know. They don't want to learn. They do not want to change. They're not going to change. They are unteachable. These scoffers and wicked people are unteachable. We see that Jesus said in John 3, verses 19 through 21, though they hate the light, they do not come to the light because of their works. Their works are of darkness. And thus they hate the light. Thus they will not come to the light. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sadly, many people have made enemies because
if they tell somebody the truth.
In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17, Ahab sees Elijah coming and says, "Is it you, O troubler of Israel?" Oh. Elijah wasn't the troubler of Israel. Ahab was. Ahab did not like Elijah. Why? Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 6, "Do not cast your pearls before swine. Not give bread to dogs." Why? Because they'll turn and they'll rend you. Be careful. Listen, there are people who are unteachable. Rebuke the wise. Now see, here's a different response to rebuke. The wise, they want to know. They want to learn. They want to do what God's will is. And Jesus himself says in John 7 and verse 17, "He who wills to do his will know the doctrine." Yeah, that's a key prerequisite to doing what is right. That is a willingness to do what is right. Do I desire to do good? Do I desire to please God? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." These are humble and therefore teachable. Pride and humility. These two opposing characteristics and attitudes will. That was the transformer.